Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
And, surprise, surprise, we're in the book of Colossians this morning. One of the things about OCC is that every once in a while I throw in a little Greek word at you. And then that's dangerous because it makes me want to stop, go up West Street and stop at the Mediterranean or Aurelia Grill and buy some baklava. If you haven't been there, it's wonderful. In fact, a few weeks ago, I brought home my big fat Greek wedding from the library for Janice and I to watch, and she was really ticked off at me. Because while I'd stopped and got pizza on the way home, I didn't get any baklava. She says, how can we watch this movie without baklava? So I want us to learn a little Greek word this morning. So next slide. Pleromaized. Can we say that together? Pleromaized. It's actually not a Greek word. It's one I made up. The first part is a Greek word, but we'll get to that in a moment. Because the word is, it means fullness. It means being complete. And we just celebrated Easter. And Easter, of course, we focus on the resurrection of Jesus. And our conviction is that if the resurrection is true, then we should be thinking about it more than simply one day a year. If the resurrection is true, and it is, then it ought to be in our hearts and our minds every day of our lives. And it ought to make a difference in the way that we think and the way that we act and the way that we live. And we often think about the resurrection in the context of the future. Because we know that if Jesus died and rose again, if he rose from the dead, and we know there's a coming a time when the kingdom will come and in all of its fullness and creation will be restored and death doesn't have the last word. And evil doesn't have the last word. And there's coming a time when you're not going to turn on the news and there's going to be more news about wars and there's going to be no more sickness and no more disease and no more hardship and all that. And that's beautiful. And that's wonderful. And we say amen to that 1,000 times. That's our hope. That's our longing. But I want us this morning to remember that the meaning that the resurrection has for us is right here and right now. And that's one of the reasons I played the Switchfoot song, the afterlife, during the offering. You know, why should I wait till I die, till I start to live? That's what we're talking about. The meaning of the resurrection is right here and right now. Surveys have shown that the majority of North American Christians really only hear 2 sermons a year. Or think that the gospel is focused around 2 sermons. That it's focused around the birth of Jesus at Christmas and the resurrection of Jesus at Easter. And for many, that's the meaning of Christianity. It's believing that Jesus was born and that Jesus died and rose again. And the conviction is, if I just believe that, that means when I die, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell. And I want to suggest to us this morning, that's a very, very, very extremely, extremely superlatively truncated version of the Christian faith. It means so much more than that. So much more. It has to do with the here and the now. It has to do with the transformation of our lives right now. And I want us to understand and grasp this morning that if we're surrendered to Jesus, if we've given ourselves over to Him, which is a lot different than simply nodding, yeah, I believe in Jesus. If we're surrendered to Jesus, then we're united with Him. And we're actually made complete in Him. We are plemorized and we are raised with Him in a spiritual, but in a profoundly true sense. And that makes all of the difference right here and right now. If we have any assurance they'll make any difference then at the end of time, it's got to be making a difference now. And that may sound crazy to say that we've been raised with Him, but it's true. And the challenge of the Christian faith is to believe that and to be transformed by that here and now. Not just thinking it's going to happen later, but it's happening now. So this morning, we want to come to Colossians 2 and look at verses 8 to 13. We looked at verses 8 and 9 last week, and that's a good passage to reflect on, and you may want to memorize that. See, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and through deceptive philosophy. Stuff that depends on human tradition and on the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Then he says, for in Christ all the fullness. And the word fullness there is the Greek word pleroma. All the pleroma of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to plero. It is the verbal form of pleroma. And that's where I get my made up word pleromyazize come from. Because the fullness is in Christ. And we are in Christ. And His fullness has been given to us. We are made full. We are made complete in Christ. It should have been a word. He's head. Paul goes on and says, He's head over every power. He's head over every authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your sinful nature was cut off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been, listen carefully to this, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him. Raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. You were dead, but if you're surrendered to Jesus, you're now alive with Jesus. He's forgiven us. He forgave us all our sins. That's how we're alive. Let's pray as we start to unpack the word. Abba, Father, we ask that you would come and you infuse these words with your authority. And you take these words to do what my words can't do. And that is to break strongholds and to tear down walls and to heal wounds and to free us from lies, to set the captive free. Father God, I pray that you take this message and pull any who are on the perimeter of your kingdom and pull them into the heart of your kingdom. Make them fully devoted followers of you. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that you use this message to ground us and deepen us, to walk in the truth, to think the truth, to live the truth, to put on display the truth. For your truth is magnificent. And you are the way and the truth and the life. So be present here, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Sometimes we're frustrated. Or sometimes we're tormented by the things that we already have, but we don't realize it. The one thing we lack is that we lack the awareness that we don't lack anything. Some of you may be thinking, okay, what's that got to do with the passage we just read? It has everything to do with what Paul says here in Colossians. Paul is saying, in the book of Colossians, is battling, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, this worldview, this philosophy called Gnosticism. It was a religious movement that was very visible in the first couple of centuries. And still, we don't use the word Gnosticism too much today, but it's still a very active movement. And so the Apostle Paul wants the Colossians to understand this. So Gnostics believed in the pleroma. They believed in the fullness of God. But they thought that you grasp this fullness, this completeness, this understanding of who God is, by understanding the angelic realm. They had all these ranks of angels who they said reflected the pleroma, the fullness of God in so many different ways. And they believed they had this secret knowledge, this secret revelation. And you could experience all these different angels. And if you wanted to be complete, if you wanted to be full, if you wanted to be alive, if you wanted to be all that God wanted you to be, you needed to know about all these angels. They were saying, these Gnostics were saying to the Colossian believers, you're way too narrow. Because you're limiting yourself to Christ. If you want the fullness, if you want the completeness, if you want the pleroma, you've got to know what we know. You've got to get in on our secret. You've got to be experiencing all these angelic realms. So what's Paul say? We read it in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. For in Christ all the fullness, all the pleroma of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought the fullness. You see, in contrast to these Gnostics, you're not going to find the Palermo of God by knowing all about the angelic realm. To know the fullness of God, you don't have to go to this place or that place or know about this angel or that angel or have this particular religious experience or this kind of religious experience. Rather, to know the Palermo of God, you need to know Jesus. Because everything that makes God, God, is found in Jesus. And we saw that a few weeks ago where Paul says Jesus is the exact representation of Father God. The fullness of what makes God, God, is found in Jesus. All that can be known about God is found in Jesus. It's foundation of our faith. And we need to lock in on this. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because the fullness of God is found in Him. And since the fullness of God is found in Jesus, then our fullness is also found in Him, since He is the fullness of God towards us. If we want to be complete, if we want to be full, if we want to be fully alive, if we want to be all that God wants us to be, we don't need to look and we shouldn't be looking at any place other than Jesus Christ. Our fullness is found in Him. And when we surrender our lives to Him, when we genuinely give our lives over to Him, and Paul says we've been united with Christ. You know, salvation isn't this long-distance phone call or a long-distance relationship with God. No, he says we're united with Christ. We're incorporated into Him. And that relationship is so strong, so intimate, and such solidarity that everything that is Jesus is given to us. He gives them His entire self. All that is His by nature, He gives us by grace. He shares Himself by grace with us. That's what salvation is all about. His pleroma, His fullness, is our fullness, our completeness by grace. His fullness, the fullness that is His by nature, is now ours by grace. His life that is His by nature is now ours by grace. He gives us, He shares with us His joy, the fullness of His joy. He shares with us the fullness, the completeness of His grace, His peace. Everything that is His by nature, He gives to us by grace. We're incorporated into Him, united with Christ. And that's the most beautiful thing, the very relationship that Jesus has with the Father and with the Spirit now becomes the relationship that we have with the Father and the Spirit because we are in Christ. It means we're in Christ. We're loved by the Father with the same love that He has for the Son. We participate in the Son's love for the Father. We're caught up in the life of the triune God. We're as I said a few weeks ago, we're squished into the inner being of the triune God. That's not an official theological word, squished, but you know what I mean. Paul says in 2 Peter, we're made participants of the divine nature because we're in Christ. We participate in all that God has and all that God is. We're never God. We don't become God, but we're made dance partners with God, participants with God. And that goes on throughout all eternity, and that fullness is found in Christ. We've been made full, made complete. We've been pleromorized in Jesus. And that couldn't be more beautiful, more wonderful, more mind-bogglingly glorious. Then listen to verse 11. Paul says, your sinful nature was cut off when you were circumcised by Christ. He's making a spiritual application of a physical thing here. We're not going to get into the details there, but physical circumcision, something's cut off. And the same way Paul says, your sinful nature is cut off. It was buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Paul's fighting the Gnosticism that was so rampant in Colossae, but reminding the believers of what I'm trying to remind us of this morning. We are complete in Christ. We are made full in Him. And so to remind them of their completeness, he reminds them of their baptism. Because baptism is the initiation rite that symbolizes our union with Christ. And so in baptism, particularly in baptism by immersion, you go under the water. You're buried. And then you're raised to new life. It's a beautiful symbol and beautiful sign of what God has done and what's happened. Paul's saying when you put your trust in Christ and surrender Him, you're united with Him. And therefore, His death is your death. When He went into the tomb, you died as well. And what's symbolized by going under the water, he's saying that you are united with Christ. When he came out of the grave, you came out of the grave. When he came out of the tomb, there's some real sense, and it's more than simply poetry. In a metaphysical and a spiritual way, you came out of the grave. His resurrected life is now your resurrected life because you're united with him. And that's what salvation is all about. You're united with Christ. Paul says it elsewhere. You know, read the book of Ephesians. He compares it to the one flesh relationship between a man and a wife. Everything that's husband and wife and everything that's true about Jesus now becomes ours by grace. It means our old self. Everything that about us apart from Jesus, that petty self, everything that's bad about us, everything that's sinful about us, everything that's contrary to the character of God, that nasty, self-centered self is dead because you're united with Christ. You've participated in his death. And your real nature now, your new nature, has come out of the tomb, has shares in Jesus' resurrection. His life is now your life. The resurrected Lord now lives in you and through you. Your old nature is dead, and the new you, the true you, is alive in Jesus Christ. You are complete in him. His joy is your joy. His love is your love. His peace is your peace. His power is your power. You are one with him. You are complete. You are made full. Not just someday off in the future. Not someday way down the road. But right now. It says you have been raised. You are risen. Easter resurrection isn't just about or even primarily about a belief in what's going to happen when we die. It's about here. It's about now. It's about our life right now. It's about our union with Christ right now. And you know, as we start to think about that, it's easy to say, Pastor Mike, you're nuts. You know, and it does sound kind of nuts, doesn't it? Because it's not the normal way of thinking. You know, you're saying to yourself maybe, you know, Jesus is my Lord, yeah, I've surrendered to him, I'm saved, but there's lots of times when I don't feel very complete. I don't feel very resurrected. I feel kind of dead. And maybe you're here this morning and your life is a mess. It looks like this. It feels anything but resurrected. You don't feel like you're dead to sin. You don't feel like your sinful nature is dead. Yeah, it feels very much alive right now. Maybe it felt very much alive last night or very much alive this morning. And what's all this talk about being dead and being risen and being united with Christ? And I get that because we all walk in that. And we have to be real with this. None of us walk in an experience of the completeness of being in Christ and this resurrected nature. None of us experience it 24/7. We don't experience it consistently. And the truth is, maybe more often than not, we don't experience. But here's the thing. That doesn't change its truth value. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. We must be on our guard to never invest our experience with the authority of God's truth. We need to be careful. We don't invest our experience with the authority of God's truth. That's one of the worst mistakes we can make. We can't ignore the reality of our experience. But we've got to decide if what God reveals about us in Christ is true. Even if it doesn't always agree with our experience. Or our experience doesn't always agree with that. We don't experience this consistently. We feel dead sometimes. We don't feel resurrected. And sometimes our sinful nature raises its ugly head and gets the better of us, even though we're dead. And that was true of the Colossians. They were human beings, and like all human beings, they were in process just like you and I. You and I are. And that's why salvation is sometimes talked about in the present sense in the New Testament. We are being saved. There's a sense in which it's all complete at the cross, but there's a sense in which it's an ongoing process, and there's a sense in which it won't be fully complete until we see Jesus face to face. Colossians had times when they felt empty, maybe more times than not. And that's why the Gnostics could tempt them. You see, the Gnostics come along, and they're selling a show here. And there's lots of folks who sell stuff, who make promises that aren't true. They come along and say, oh, you're not feeling full all the time. Well, maybe you don't have the pleroma. You don't have the completeness that I can offer you. Because Jesus is part of the answer to that, but he's not the whole part. If you want to be full, if you want to be complete, if you want to know all the fullness of God, you've got to get in on our secret. You've got to get in on our experience. You've got to know about this about the angels. And in their more down moments, the Colossian believers could be tempted by that. Because we all want fullness of life. That's what drives us. And that's been the strategy of the evil one from day one. Go back to the garden. And the serpent comes to Eve and convinces Eve that she's not okay. Convinces her she's not content, even though she had everything. Do you ever have that? Someone comes along and convinces you that you're lacking something that you thought you were? It's a strategy of the enemy. You're not okay as you are. And so the enemy paints a lie about God and paints a lie about Eve. And Eve starts to feel empty. And the serpent convinces her that if she wants to be all that she can be, if she wants to be fully alive, fully actualized, fully whatever word you want to use, that he's got something that she needs. She's lacking something. She's missing something. And he can give it to her. And he's going to show it to her. So, and he gets her to start chasing things. The serpent says, hey, you know what? If you eat of that particular tree, you can be like God. But she already was. She was already created in the image and likeness of God. But now she's in a deluded state. And so she starts chasing after what she's already got. And you know the rest of the story. And she begins to disobey God. And that's the enemy's strategy. He says, you're defective. There's something wrong with you. There's an emptiness there. And your completeness is found in something other than in Jesus Christ. And the minute we start to believe that, we become like mice on the wheel, chasing the ever elusive cheese of completeness. Because our hearts want fullness. We want fullness of life. We're made for fullness of life. We're hungry for fullness of life. We want to be made fully alive. We want to have a life that's meaningful. And so we chase stuff. And that's why the human race has been such a rat race throughout history. We're chasing stuff that God's already offered and God's already giving. And that's exhausting. What the enemy does to believers, to disciples of Jesus, who actually have the fullness, the completeness in Jesus, he starts to convince us that, no, you're missing something. You're lacking something. And if you want that fullness, then you need to do this, or you need to go here. And that's what's happening with the Colossian believers. And when we believe that, we become mice on the wheel, running but getting nowhere. And we start chasing religious systems. We buy into a religious lie. If I can only be a little bit more holy, then it'll be complete. Or if only attend this particular seminar, or go to this revival meeting, or that revival meeting, or have this sort of mystical experience, or if my teeth would turn to gold, or if I can speak in tongues, or if I can do this, or can do that. Or if I dabble in a little bit of mysticism and reflection in that sense, then I can find something that's more. Or we start chasing the secular lie. You know, I mean, I ate with Christ, but when I get hungry, and so I start chasing after the bigger house or the better car or the nicer clothes or the success or the reputation, the fame or the whatever, trying to find my fullness there. And it never works. It's the enemy's lie. Or there's a version that so many believers buy into. You know what? This is as good as it gets. I'm just going to have to wait for heaven to come. And I'm not going to have any kind of fullness or completeness until I die and go to heaven. And I'm just a sinner. And I'm not going to make any progress. And I'm never going to experience fullness. And those folks think that Christianity is just, you know, tick the box that says believe in Jesus and I'm just going to sit here on my butt until I die and go to heaven, and that's all we can do. That's a real truncated version of the faith. And Paul is saying here in Colossians, don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. We don't experience with full consistency the 24/7 the completeness that we have in Christ. That's true. But it doesn't change the truth of it. It doesn't change the truth that we are, in fact, complete. And we need to live in that. It doesn't change the truth that if you're surrendered to Jesus, there's absolutely nothing that you lack, whether you know it or not. If you lack anything, it's simply the awareness that you don't lack anything. We need to wake up to that. Wake up and realize that God has given us everything we need in Christ Jesus. Wake up and realize it's already all ours. He died to give it to us. He was raised to give it to us. And the way we grow in our capacity to experience that is precisely by stopping chasing the stuff. Or trying to get deeper, or if I get more into this or more into that. But simply to recognize it, and to live it, and to think it. We'll never grow in our capacity to experience our identity in Christ, our union with Him, our completeness in Christ, as long as we're chasing religious experiences, or the American dream, or sitting on our butts waiting to die. You know, if we're gonna grow, and that's the essence of discipleship, is growth in Christ. We're supposed to be growing. When we grow, it's by accepting that we already have the completeness. We grow by accepting that we already lack nothing. We grow by waking up and realizing that the feeling of the emptiness, that's the lie. It's the lie that makes us believe that we're empty. The way we grow is by waking up to the reality that we've been trapped in a bad dream. And that we need to get this or grab this or acquire this or prove that or achieve something in order to achieve completeness. The way we grow is by waking up and realizing that we've been caught up in a self-inflicted hallucination, that our old self is not dead. You've got to wake up to the reality that we are new men and women. We are new people in Christ. The way we grow in Christ is by realizing the glasses that you've been looking for all your life are stuck on the top of your head. We already have it. The way we grow is by realizing that we're in this self-inflicted dream that's made up to make us forget our true self. Realizing the enemy's lies are to get us to try to get us to acquire something that we already have. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to acquire anything. We don't have to achieve anything. We've already got it if you're surrendered to Jesus. It's a matter of getting our brains to line up. It's a matter of getting our hearts to line up with the truth that we are complete. We are full in Christ. Let's pray as we close. Father, we leave this gathering, I pray that we would leave with a recognition that in you we have everything we need for life and godliness. That in you we are made full. In you we are made complete. Lord, I pray that there's anyone here who's not surrendered to you, that they would. Just say something like, Lord, I give you my life. And if that's you, I encourage you, the end of our gathering is to tell somebody that. Lord, I pray that you'd bring all of us into alignment with your truth. That Holy Spirit, you'd be a permanent post-it note in our brain, reminding us of our true identity in you. Remind us to envision our true union with you, to see our resurrected nature, to see our death to sin. Remind us, Lord, that you're transforming us by the renewing of our minds. And as we leave this place, Lord, with a commitment to shine with the light of Jesus Christ, the resurrected light of Jesus Christ in a world that's dark, flow in us and through us. Keep on transforming us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.